Sister Airdrie, and that was last month, I guess it was, in November, and in December here at Ebenezer Wishaw, and surprise, surprise, in January, God willing, I'll be at Ebenezer Motherwell. So it seems I'm doing the rounds, and thus far the Lord has helped me. I guess that's the name of the church here. I think this could be my first time to be here at Ebenezer in Wishaw. And so that's always a privilege to be able to come somewhere and meet some of my brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to share God's word with them. I don't know how many of you know me. I work at Tilsley College just along the road in Motherwell. I've been working there for the last 3 years now, and that's been a really encouraging time for me. Previous to that, I was working in Tanzania in East Africa as a missionary for many years. I'm married to Jackie. My wife Jackie wasn't able to come this evening. She's got some other responsibilities at Greenview Evangelical Church, our home church on the south side of Glasgow. I have 3 grown children. I have 5 grandchildren. I know, I don't look old enough. Don't need to say that to me. But yeah, 5 grandchildren, I can hardly believe it. But I guess that all makes for a more exciting Christmas, doesn't it, when you've got so many children around. And as we come into December, 2nd of December today, I can hardly believe that we're on the run-up to Christmas already. Of course, in the commercial world, they started the Christmas run-up back in August. I think it was late August, early September. You start to see Christmas cards appearing and so on. In the church calendar, however, the month of December is often the one that marks out what we call the time of Advent, the time as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth at Bethlehem. And of course, that event in the church calendar is a vitally important one. It's the mark that we put in our calendar to remind us of the arrival of the Emmanuel, God with us, the one who came to rescue us and to save us, the one who was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. I guess if you think about the word Advent, we are thinking about a word which speaks of the coming, the arrival. And I don't know who you're expecting to arrive. Many younger people are expecting someone else to arrive on the 25th of December, and it's often not Jesus. He usually goes by the name of Father Christmas or Santa or something like that. It's the anticipation of the arrival for many people. But in Christian terms, we're very much anticipating a Saviour. We ought to be anticipating the Saviour. And I want to encourage you this evening to think over this coming month, not just about the commercialization of Christmas, not just about the material drive of Christmas, but to take time to set apart some aspect of your heart and your life to say, I'm anticipating Christ coming. I'm anticipating him coming to me, coming to us. Look with me at Luke's Gospel as we just note this important aspect of our thinking as we come into December. John the Baptist, of course, was given that great role of announcing the arrival, the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ on that first Christmas. And in Luke chapter 1, we discover that the angel announces just exactly what John's role is going to be. It's an interesting role that he is given. Luke chapter 1 and verse 16. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I just want to draw your attention to that amazing little phrase at the end there, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist's role was to go ahead of the Lord and to prepare the way, as we know it much better from Mark's Gospel, a voice of one crying in the desert, make a way for the Lord, so that the hearts of God's people might be ready, prepared to receive the Lord himself. And that's why I would like to begin with you this evening and to encourage you to continue to do in the days ahead, to prepare your hearts over these coming days and weeks leading up to Christmas, that we might be ready to receive the Lord. And not so much that we do that just towards Christmas, because of course Christmas is an annual event that we remember each year, but to do that continually. Not as we anticipate a marker of his first advent, but as we look forward to the time of his second coming, of his second appearing, when once again he will appear personally. Let's read in 1 John, will we, as we bring God's word this evening. 1 John chapter 2, please. John's first letter towards the end of your New Testament. I want to read from chapter 2 and verse 28, and we'll read down through chapter 3. Words that may well be familiar to you, but I trust this evening will be a blessing to you as we consider the need to prepare our hearts for the coming of the King. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord for us this evening. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we consider it together. Father God, we want to thank you for this time of year as we look forward to the celebration of the arrival of the King of Kings amongst us. We thank you for the one who is born King of the Jews. We have come this evening to worship him. And we pray that that might be the response of our hearts as we sit under the authority of his word this evening, that we might open our hearts up to him, that we might be receptive to his instruction and to his command, that we might be a people who long for his appearing, who want to live under his rule. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us this evening as we consider your word and speak to our hearts, we pray, by your Spirit. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Is holiness really important today? Purify yourselves, says John. Purify yourselves just as he is pure. Do we really need to do that, John? It's interesting, isn't it? How can John write these words that we have read together? Have we not been saved already from sin's penalty? Is there not a freedom to be found in Christ? Is it not true that as we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ now, we have been saved by faith through God's grace? Yes, of course, all of that is true. Does it really matter if we live holy lives or not? Kevin DeYoung is a man who blogs on the internet. I follow some of his blogs. And he says, as though he was an authority to be quoted, it does matter. Holiness does matter. Here's what he says. He says, the problem is there is a hole in our holiness. It is that we don't seem to care much about holiness. Or at the very least, we don't understand it. And we all have our reasons too. Maybe the pursuit of holiness seems legalistic. Maybe it feels like one more thing to worry about in your already overwhelmingly busy life. Maybe the emphasis on effort in the Christian life appears unspiritual. Or maybe you've been trying really hard to be holy and it's just not working. Whatever the case, says DeYoung, the problem is clear. Too few Christians look like Christ, and too many don't seem all that concerned about it. Here is perhaps someone who puts the finger right on the problem nowadays of the church. Maybe the church across Scotland today. Maybe that just comes a little bit too close to the bone. Maybe the holiness of our lives, the commitment of our lives to purify ourselves and to set ourselves apart, just rings a little bit too true. And this is not a new problem. This has been a problem even since John's age, since the first century AD. John is concerned about holiness, not just Kevin DeYoung. You see, if we play down the importance of holiness, we are utterly and absolutely wrong in our theological position. We are called to holiness. Holiness is commanded. God wills that we be holy people. Christ requires that we should be holy people. And the scriptures call us to be holy people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and chapter 4 and verse 5, we hear this, that it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Jesus, as he meets with that woman who was caught in adultery and about to be stoned by the Pharisees who brought her to Jesus, speaks to her and says, go now and leave your life of sin. It is a call to holiness of life. We know well the scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In fact, our chairman referred to it this evening in his prayer. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. So that the man of God, woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this isn't just a New Testament phenomenon. No, as we go back into the Old Testament, we discover that this is the consistent pattern of God's call to his people, that they ought to be a holy people. Joshua 1 verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything in it. It is written, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You see, the truth of the matter is that we have been saved for holiness. This is the very purpose at the heart of what God is doing. He's saving us so that we might be a holy people, a people set apart from Him, for Him. This is the goal of our redemption, that we might be like Christ. The gospel, the good news that we proclaim in this place and in many places like it around Scotland today, declares the fact that we have not only been saved from the penalty of sin in the past through the Lord Jesus Christ, and promises the prospect of being saved from the presence of sin in the future in heaven, but it tells us that we can be saved now from the power of sin in our lives every day. This is a possibility to live holy and godly lives before God. And this is what I want to exhort you to, and to exhort myself to, as we go forward towards Advent. That we might be a people who commit ourselves to purifying ourselves just as He is holy, just as He is pure. We go forward on this basis. You see, the gospel results in us being justified before God, counted righteous before Him, but it also results in the Holy Spirit coming to indwell and to work in us and with us to sanctify us, to make us holy as we are counted to be holy in God's sight. We are empowered. We are empowered by the Spirit to live holy lives. Live by the Spirit and not by the cravings of the sinful flesh. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 drive at this same idea, don't they? The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, whilst we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Are you eager to live a holy life? Or do you just see it as an option? Is there a hole in your holiness which undermines that and sinks the ship, so to speak? God is calling us tonight to holy living, a preparation that is required for us as we anticipate the arrival of the King of Kings. I don't quote bishops very often, but here's a quote from a bishop, Bishop Ryle, J.C. Ryle. In his book entitled Holiness, he says, "Anyone who supposes that Jesus Christ only lived and died and rose again in order to provide justification and forgiveness of sins for His people has yet much to learn. Whether he knows it or not, he is dishonouring our blessed Lord and making Him only a half-saviour. Jesus has done all that is required to make it possible for us to live in holy lives that please Him." Isn't that great news? That's the good news, that it is possible. It is possible as you trust and as you rest in Christ to live holy lives. Here's John's call to us then. Purify yourselves. Purify yourselves just as He is pure. Let's look at this passage then over the next few minutes as we try to pull out for us five reasons here why our commitment to lead holy lives is the only correct response if we count ourselves to be Christians, if we count ourselves to be the children of God. Five reasons why we ought to be living in holiness. And the very first one is there in verse 28. "And now, dear children, continue in Him." Continue in Him. There are two things to say here about this little phrase, "continue in Him." It's important The fact that we have a position of being in him gives us the reason for being holy. You cannot be in him and then live a sinful life. You cannot be in him and continue to go in your own way. Being in him requires us to be rooted in him, to be grounded in him, to be drawing our life from him, and his life is the life of the Spirit. Continue in him. The first thing to say about this little phrase is that the Christian life is more than just an event. It's great to hear of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I celebrate with you, as the chairman mentioned, of a youngster coming to faith in the Lord Jesus this morning. That's great news. But the Christian life is more than just an event. Surely there will be an event for many of us that we can look back to and say, yes, this was the marker. But the Christian life is about a lifestyle. It's about an ongoing lifestyle. It's about the life of Christ continuing to be lived out in us. And that's why this phrase is important. Continue to live in him. Continue in him. Don't look back to an event and say, oh yeah, once upon a time, I became a Christian. Not good enough for John. Are you a Christian today? Is there evidence of the life of Christ in you today? Is there a holiness, a commitment to live for Christ today? Because if there's not, there needs to be a question asked about the vitality of the relationship. Are you continuing in him? If we continue in him, then he will continue in us. The remaining is often used in John's writing. If you go back to John's Gospel, you will remember that. Jesus teaches his disciples in John chapter 15. And he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. And this is the idea. As we commit ourselves to him, he continues to live out his life in us. Of course, this is what is illustrated, isn't it, in our baptism. When we are baptized, we die with Christ, we are buried with Christ, and we are raised with Christ to live a new life. Romans chapter 6, I think it's about verse 4. And this is the life, the vitality of life that's to be seen in us as we continue in him. If this is our position, as we remain in him, then his life will be seen in us each day. John has made this point already in his letter. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 6, he makes it very plain. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Do people recognize that in us? As they look at our lives, do they see Christ in us? Do they see a reflection of Christ in us? Are we continuing in him? The idea then is that as we remain in him, as Jesus says, you will bear much fruit. Difficult to say exactly what that fruit is from John chapter 15. But we could understand it in a range of different ways, that idea. Part of the fruit will be that Christ's life is seen in us. Part of that fruit will be the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Part of the fruit of Christ's life in us will be that we are bringing other people to Christ. Bearing fruit in new disciples. Being brought and taught within the fellowship. Continue in him. Let's look at another idea here. One reason, the position that we have in him. The second reason I want you to notice here is the hope of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been thinking about that in the context of Christmas here. Look at verse 28 as we read it together. It says, so that when he appears, we may be confident. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Look at verse 5 down there. And it says there, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away sins. And in him there is no sin. And again in verse 8, it is mentioned again, the appearing. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. There are at least two appearings of the Lord Jesus that are mentioned in these four occurrences of the word appeared, in the chapter. And the first is the appearing at Bethlehem, the first of the two. John mentions it. The reason that Jesus appeared was to deal with sin the first time. He came to be the Savior of the world. He came to be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. This was the first appearing, and how important it is that he came for that reason. But Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26 says that Jesus will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to complete salvation, to rescue us from the very presence of sin itself. The New Testament writers often use the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a foil, as it were, as a rod for every believer to drive us to holiness. The idea is that if the King is about to appear, if the King is about to visit us, in what condition will he find us? And this becomes a motivation, held out as a motivation to believers, that we might be ready at his appearing, not found wanting at his appearing. Once upon a time, many, many years ago now, probably about 20, it's getting too close to 30 years ago, so I won't say how long ago it was. But I had the opportunity to meet Her Majesty the Queen, Queen Elizabeth. And that was very exciting, a great honour indeed. I was working in a building construction project in the east end of Glasgow. It was called 394 Gallagate, and we renovated the oldest tenement property with a turret staircase in the back end of the property. And I was the quantity surveyor on the project, and the architect was so excited about it, he thought it would be a good idea to invite the Queen to come and to open this new building. And we couldn't believe it when she accepted his invitation. And so the project team were there. You can imagine what it was like knowing that you were going to be introduced to the Queen. New suit. Not like this old piece of rag I'm wearing today. New suit, new haircut, you know. I had hair in these days. Everything was just right. My wife was dressed beautifully that day. She wasn't even going to meet the Queen. She was just coming along for the ride. You know, my daughter, who was born then, she was just about two at that time. She was all dressed to the nines. If the Queen had been coming to my home, no doubt I would have had it completely redecorated, the garden done in landscaping and everything else, beautifully prepared. Because why? The Queen is coming. Can you imagine if I pitched up like this to meet the Queen? Everybody's, what's this guy? The preparations that went in because the Queen was coming. It's that idea. What's it going to be like when Jesus comes again? Do we believe that Jesus could come again at any time? Like he said he would. Just when you don't expect it. There he is. Because if that's the case, how will he find you? How will he find you? In some kind of disheveled kind of state? In some kind of sinful, arrogant waywardness, in some kind of playing upon his grace? Lord, help us. Lord, have mercy. He calls us to purify ourselves, for he's coming. He's coming. Not just at Christmas. He's coming again. We might not actually see Christmas. Do you believe that? The Master is coming. So let the servants of the house put everything ready. That's the call that comes here in John. He wants us to understand the position we have in him. He wants us to understand the hope that we have at his appearing. And these are incentives to us to be holy. But there's another one here. It's in chapter 2 and verse 29. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We should be called children of God. And then again in verses 9 and 10. A child of God and children of God are mentioned there, and the behavior that's appropriate to them. Here's the third reason why we should be holy. Why we should purify ourselves as He is pure. The reason is because we are the children of God. You count yourself to be a child of the Father, then you should be like Him. You don't know my Father. Well, I guess most of you don't know my Father. If you did, no doubt you would see character traits, you would see temperament, you would see likeness in physical features, you would see behavioural patterns that are like my Father. And no doubt if you have a father in some way, shape or form, you also will be like your father in some way. Take some resemblance from him. And this is the very thing that John is driving at here. You can't say you're a child of the Father if you don't behave like the Father. You can't say you're a child of God if you follow the ways of Satan, of the devil. These things are incompatible. You cannot convince us that you are a child of the Father if you will not live holy lives. If you continue in sin. If you continue in sin, says John, you're a child of the devil. Those who are children of God will not keep on sinning. That's the command. That's the exhortation. Because they have been born of God. The idea is that we take on then the resemblance of God's own character. Is God's character being formed in you? Can you see it? Here's a good question. Can you see it? Can you see that God is doing a work in you, changing you? Because if you can't see it, chances are nobody else can. That's right. Have some time to reflect upon what God is doing in your heart today. What changes is He making? What adaptations are required? What modifications? What transplants are required? Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight, you don't even know Him. You need a complete heart transplant. As He plants His heart in you, gives you of His Holy Spirit. That would be great if there was someone here tonight who wanted to see that happen. But as that happens, we need to allow God's Spirit to work out His purposes and the character of Christ in us. This is what John drives at, isn't it? When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Ultimately, that's our goal, that we might be like Christ, that He might increasingly be seen in us. People who are born of Him share God's characteristics. We might even say we share God's DNA. Now that seems like a silly thing to say, doesn't it? God, of course, doesn't have DNA. I was watching a DVD last night about the unlocking the mystery of life. And I was fascinated by this whole thing, the looking into the question of the human cell and understanding the human cell and understanding what DNA is and how it works inside every human being, unique to every individual. 31 million characters of your DNA stored in every cell of your body. Is that not phenomenal? The fingerprint of the Master, the fingerprint of the Creator in your life and in mine. God doesn't have DNA because He's not bound to a body like ours in that sense. And yet, the word that's used here is a remarkable word. The fact that we are children of God in verse 9 is the word sperma. I don't think I need to go to a biology lesson to explain that, do I? Probably not. Here is the idea that God's seed is sown in the child of God. His resemblance, His DNA, as it were, His character invested in you and me. And given opportunity to grow and to blossom and to flourish for His praise and glory. Live lives as the children of God then, if you really are children of God. Be holy as He is holy. Purify yourself as He Himself is pure. The fourth thing here in verse 2 and 3 is the love of God the Father for us. We've thought about the hope of the appearing of the Lord Jesus. We've thought about the fact that we are in him. We've thought about the fact that we are children of God. And now we're thinking about this amazing love of God for us. And verses 2 and 3 verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 are remarkable verses. There's an overburdening of language here. The translators struggle to make it clear just exactly what's on John's heart as he writes this. And we have various attempts at it. You know, how great is the love? I don't think the old AV has been surpassed, to be honest. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That's pretty good. I think you need to go a long way in English language to beat these kind of words. Amazing words. God's love for us. This is the first time that John mentions God's love for us. He's spoken before in his letter about our love for God. But here for the very first time he says, yeah, but wait a minute, never mind your love for God. What about God's love for you? Have you ever thought clearly about God's love for you? His amazing love. We were thinking this morning at Greenview about the fact that in Malachi God said that he would spare the children of Israel. That he would spare them out of his great compassion and mercy for them. He would spare them. And then we came to Romans chapter 8 and we thought about the fact, and yet God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He's God's love for you. Amazing love. Love beyond words. Love that pushes the boundary of language to a place where we cannot find enough words to be able to express it. God's amazing love that cannot be measured in length or breadth or height or depth. Cannot be fathomed. Unfathomable love. This is his love for us. The words that are used here in the original language, I'm told, I'm not any expert on the original language, but I'm told, speak of the idea that God's love is out of this country. Out of this country. That's not the kind of language we would use today. We might say it's out of this world. Yeah, that works. God's language is out of this world. It is beyond our ken, we would say in Scotland. It's beyond our wildest imaginations. God's love. God loves you like that. And you. And you. And me. He loves us all like that. God doesn't just have love for the world, you know. He does, of course. For God so loved the world. I always remember being utterly blessed by the people who taught us as children to put your name there. Put your name there. Taught us in Sunday school. For God so loved Alan McKinnon. Wow. It's true. He loved you like that. And what's your response to that kind of love? That's his motivation. You see? That's his call to you. If he's loved you like that, can you not find some meager attempt to love him back in a commitment to follow him in faithfulness and in holiness, to purify yourself? Can you not find that in light of his amazing love for you? That's the call. That's the motivation. The love of God, the Father, for us. If God loves us like this, can we not find some love in our hearts for him? And I need to close. The last one here is the destruction of the devil's work. The last motivation, as it were, the last reason for us to live holy and godly lives, the destruction of the devil's work. The work of the sanctification in the believer does not mean that in this life we will be rid of sin. We must be clear on that matter. It's not that we will attain perfection this side of glory. We are awaiting that day, as we've read already in John's writing to us. We will still have a need for the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one that John spoke of in chapter 2 and verse 2. But we are called to be blameless. We are called to holiness of life. We are called to purify ourselves. What John has been teaching here is about the character of the believer. It's about the lifestyle of the true follower of the Lord Jesus. It's not a lifestyle that messes with sin. It's not a lifestyle that dabbles and thinks, well, I can get away with it. It's not a lifestyle that says, well, okay, I can sin here because I know ultimately that Jesus has paid it all. No! Not allowed. Not allowed. That's not the life of a true believer. God calls us to holiness of life. We are to cleanse ourselves of sinful habits. We are to call upon Him to help us in our time of need. We are to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, at work in us. You see the way these verses pile up together. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to keep on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He's an expert in sin, of course. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. It just keeps coming again and again. There's a call here because you see, God stands over against all that the devil stands for. And He deals with it. God deals with it. Indeed, He has dealt with it in Christ. And in the middle of these verses that we've been thinking about is this amazing good news. Jesus, the Son of God, appeared to destroy the devil's work. To destroy the devil's work. Often we look back to the cross on that occasion, don't we? And we say, from that great cry of the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full. He's done it all. Yes, it's true. But you know, the reason that the Son of God is appearing, manifested in you and me on a continual basis as He continues to live His life in and through us is so that the works of the devil might be destroyed in us day by day. And as we turn to Him and as we embrace Him and as we follow Him, as we commit ourselves wholeheartedly to Him, then He gives us the power to overcome sin. Call to Him. Run to Him. For He is there for you. Jesus is for you. Jesus is for you. The devil is against you. See a few young people here. I want to say that again. Not that just young people are in need of hearing this. We all need to hear this. But maybe young people need to hear it. The devil is against you. Jesus is for you. No matter what you might think, you look at the situation, you say, don't think that's true. This Jesus stuff, it's got me in a box. It's got me in a straitjacket. I don't like it. The devil's offering me freedom. No, listen. The devil is against you. Jesus is for you. You need to go away with that message tonight. You see, Jesus has come to destroy the devil's work. The devil is an expert in bringing us into a place of rebellion, which in the end leads to death. Death and destruction. But Jesus has come to bring life. Jesus has come to bring life in all its fullness. And that's the choice we have to make every day. All of us have to make every day. What road are you going to choose this week? The way of death. A child of the devil. Succumbing to sin. Or to embrace a call to righteousness. To be a slave of righteousness, as Paul puts it in his epistles. and to discover that the wages are not death, but eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the call for every Christian, and the call that we need to understand. You see, when you choose to sin, you take the devil's side. When you choose to walk in righteousness and holiness, you align yourself with the children of God. For that is what we are, as John would say. May the Lord help us then, in the days ahead, to hold on to these five good reasons for living holy lives as we prepare ourselves for a coming Christmas, a coming Advent, coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be people who understand our place in Him, people who understand our hope in His appearing a second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring us into glory. A people who understand that we are the children of God. A people who understand God's amazing love for us. And a people who side with Christ in seeing victory over the devil and all his evil schemes. May God bless His word to your hearts this evening.